As most of you know, about 2 days before the Day of Atonement this year, I twisted my back, and by the eighth day of the feast, I couldn't hardly walk. It was quite difficult to get home from the feast, and I remember walking into the restaurant and happening to sit down as soon as there was a bench or anything, I would sit down because the pain was so severe down my legs. And by the time my one leg, and by the time I got home, I got to the house and was just crawling. So after that, I got better, slowly got better. And it's only the last couple days that I don't have any pain in my leg anymore. So it's wonderful not to have pain. But because of that, I was had extra time. I wasn't working as much. And when I did go, Tim did most of the work for me. And I had to learn a lot of different things that I didn't learn in the past. I was striving to learn those things, but I'm still working on them. One of them is being patient. It's always difficult when you can't do something and someone else can do it, and you have to allow them to do it. So I had extra time to ponder. And one morning, I was sitting in my living room, or in my dining room, eating breakfast, and I looked out the window and observed heifers grazing on the hillside across the way in the pasture field. The ground was white from the night frost. It was beautiful to see. It seemed so peaceful to watch them graze there over in the meadow. It made me stop and think about how many blessings and how many things I should be thankful for all that God has done in my life. The truth He's given, the hope we have, the promise of eternal life, the giving of a wonderful wife and children who are respected in the areas where they live, and the precious gift of grandchildren. When I got married at the age of 20, I never dreamed of all the blessings and help God would give me and my family. So today, we're going to look at being appreciative to God and being thankful. And I only have 3 points. There's a lot more things in the Bible than 3 points about this, but I'm only going to go into 3 areas to look at. The first one I have for you to look at is to be appreciative and thankful for our health. Of course, you probably know where I got that one since I couldn't walk very good. I thought all those years I took for granted the ability to move around freely without any pain and suffering until it went away again, which I'm very thankful. Let's turn to Proverbs 3 and verse 1 and 2. We'll look at some things there about being thankful for our health. Proverbs 3 and verse 1 and 2. Now, it's interesting that when you look at these, look about health, God always puts something, when He writes in Proverbs, He always adds something to it that we're to be doing. So let's read verse 1 and 2 of Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So there was something that God, He promised us long life and peace, but there was something that we had to do. He says, don't forget His law, and as also that we are to keep and remember His commandments, to live by them. Let's drop down to verse 7. It tells a little bit more about our health. But it also tells us some things to do. Do not be wise in your own eyes. So He tells us to be in a humble frame of mind. And then He says, fear the Lord and depart from evil. So there's actions that we have to do. And then in verse 8 it says, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones if you do those things. So it brings strength to the bones and health. And it's a process of being in a humble frame of mind and also respecting God. Let's go to Proverbs 4, verse 20. Proverbs 4 and verse 20, just over a page. My son, give attention to my words. So God tells him, give attention. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes, and let them in the midst of your heart. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. So God puts it, He says, we're to keep our noses in His word. We're to keep understanding and keep studying and allowing God to develop character He wants with us. He also tells us to to write them on our minds and our hearts, or put them in our minds and our hearts. Other places it says write them, Deuteronomy. And then the last part, it brings life, health to the person who does that, follows what God says. There's a lot less problems that we suffer if we follow what God says. Proverbs 12 and verse 18 for another area to look at. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. This talks about our words. There is one who speaks like a piercing of a sword. And you've probably already had individuals that talked like that. But the tongue of the wise promotes health. So the words can cut deep into another individual, the things that we say. And wise words give health or encouragement, which gives a person, makes them feel better, helps their health. So we must be careful with the words that we speak. It's easy to offend, and it's easy to, by our words and our actions, even hurt other individuals. Sometimes we don't even realize we do it. And so for promotion of others' health, we need to be positive and encouraging the words that we speak to help others. And then Proverbs 16, verse 24, Proverbs 16, verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So I remember when I was a kid, we used to get honey in cones that came right from the hive, and we used to cut it off, a piece of it, and put it on our bread. And of course, then if you ever ate honey cone, you got all the sweet honey out of it, and then if you kept chewing it, like we kids do, we used to take a piece off and just keep chewing it, and it became like chewing gum. Of course, after a while, you just either spit it out. It had no taste anymore. All the honey was gone. But he says it's interesting that he makes the statement here, pleasant words are like that honeycomb. Honey is just pleasant. Sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So it's the words that we speak. It's the things that we say. Kind words are like honey, and sweet to taste and good for your health. Now these here few scriptures that we looked at, these describe what we can do to promote good health in ourselves and in others. But most of all, the health comes from God, and we need to thank God for it each day. We take it for granted too much. And then when something drastic happens, then we realize how much of the health that God has given us. And we need to be always remembering to thank him each day for the health that we have. Second point I want to look at is to thank God that he has shown us that he is in total control. I often think about when things go, you see events in the world and you see tragedies taking place or massive killings or whatever. You have to remember that God's in control, and in the end, with his plan, it all works out for the good. It doesn't look good, and it doesn't look good when the things are happening, but we need to remember that God's in total control. Let's look at Daniel 2 and verse 19. And we're going to break into the thought here, and I'll give you some background. Daniel 2, verse 19. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he didn't want to tell any of the wise men or whatever they were called at that time what the dream was, and they were to interpret the dream. And if they didn't reveal it, he was going to kill them all. Of course, Daniel was there. He was one of the captives of Judah, and he was in the court with his three friends. They were there as well, and they were going to be killed because of this decree. Let's drop down to verse 19. Let's start in verse 18. Let's go back a little bit farther. Let's go back to verse 17. So Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. I probably slaughtered those names, but those were the ones that in other places called Hadrach, Shemrach, and Abednego, that they might seek mercy from God of heaven concerning the secrets, so that David and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. So he went to them, asked them to pray to God to reveal to him what this dream was and that he could have the interpretations. Now notice verse 19. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So David blessed the God of heaven. David answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. And then notice what he says about God. For wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep secrets, things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my Father. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demands. So it's very interesting that he, some of the things that he did for them, is he tells, by reading that, you see that God's in total control. He gives them wisdom, might, changes the times and the seasons, and he makes and unmakes kings, and he gives wisdom and knowledge, and he reveals the future as well. So we see from this scripture that God's in total control. Let's go to Job 12. Job has the same, reveals the same thing about God, that he's in total control. Job 12 and verse 13. Job 12 and verse 13. Of course, Job lost everything. It was all because God said in the beginning, he said to Satan, you can harm Job, you can make him sick, but you can't take his life. You can take away everything that he has. And that's what Satan did. Now we're moving down. His friends are trying to tell Job what his problems were. And then Job speaks in Job 12. And we'll break into thought of what Job is saying. Let's go to verse. I read this morning and I wanted to add something to it. Let's go back to verse 7. But now he tells you in verse 6, in what God provides by his hands. And he says, by now ask the beast, and they will teach you. You've just observed them. And the birds in the air, and they will tell you. Oh, speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know? So all these animals know. Why don't we? That the hand of the Lord has done this. In whose hand is the life of every living thing? And the breath of all mankind. So the answer is that we're all in his hands. He's in total control. Does not he hear? Does not, in verse 11, the ear test the words and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with age men, verse 12, and with length of days understanding. With him are wisdom and strength. He is counselor and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot rebuild. And if you remember when Troy was going to be destroyed, God said it would never be raised up again. And it wasn't. You can look at other things that God said was going to take place. And when they didn't raise it again. There was another one, the city that was going to be destroyed, and that was never raised as well. If he breaks one something down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons, in verse 14, a man, there can be no release if God decides. And if he withholds the water, they dry up. Remember Elijah, when there was no water, and then finally God said, okay, I'll let it rain again upon Israel. The same is true. God's in total control. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him, in verse 16, are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counsels away and plunders. And makes fools of the judges. He looses the bonds of kings and the blind their waist with the belt. He binds their waist with the belt. He leads princes away and plunders and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech, and he takes away the discerning of the elders. Verse 21, he pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to life. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges the nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs, the leaders of the land, of the people of the earth, and makes them wander in the pathless wilderness. They grope in the darkness without light, and he makes them stagger like drunken men. So he's saying about God, he's talking about his greatness. He's in total control. He does what he wants. He has a plan, and he does what he wants. Let's go to Psalm 75 to look a little more about this. Psalm 75 and verse 1. It says, "We give thanks to you," referring to God. "O God, we give thanks for you, for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near. When I chose the proper time, God said, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up pillars firmly." Selah. There's a pause, meaning a pause. This was probably sung. Verse 4, "I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully." So don't be proud. And then he continues, "And to the wicked, do not lift up your horns," or don't think you're great. "Do not lift up your horns on high." And that's probably referring to a nation. "Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." It's interesting that it doesn't say it doesn't come from the north. There's indications that other places in the Bible that God's throne is in the north. Verse 7, "But God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another." So it's God is the judge. He raises one leader. He removes another as he sees fits and according to his plan. So we see over and over again in these scriptures that it's showing that God is in total control. Let's go to Psalm 147, verse 6. 147 and verse 6. And here the psalmist writes and says, "Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them? Who keeps truth forever? Who exalts justice for the oppressed?" Oh, I'm on the wrong chapter. 147, verse 6. "The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts down to the ground. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God." So he's telling us that we're to be thankful. And we realize that he's helpful in everything that we do. Verse 8, "Who covers the heavens with the clouds? Who prepares rain for the earth? Who makes grass to grow on the mountains?" So he's telling us he gives the seasons. And he gives rain when it's due season when we need it. And verse 9, it says, "He gives to the beasts its food," the rain for the mountain and the grass, "and to the young ravens that cry." So he provides all the nourishment for the animals, the wild animals. He does not delight, in verse 10, in the strength of horses. He takes no pleasure in the legs of men. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. So he shows that he's in total control. He feeds all the wild animals in the forest. And he takes care of bringing us rain when we need it for our crops. And he reminds us that we need to stay humble and ask for his help. Let's go back to Daniel now in Daniel 4. Daniel 4 and verse 34. Daniel 4 and verse 34. Daniel 4 and verse 34. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he was told that in this particular case, if he didn't do what he was told, went back and got prideful again, he would be for 7 years like an animal out in the wilderness, eating grass. You can read that in the beginning of chapter 4. And then let's read chapter 25. It says, to show you that, "They shall drive you from men, you shall dwell your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like an ox. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times you shall pass over you. Until," and notice what he was supposed to learn, till you know that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and gives to whomever he chooses. Now let's drop down to verse 34. He's going through those 7 years, and he's coming to the end of it. He's coming back to being a man again. Notice what he says in verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lived forever. And then notice what he says about it. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from one generation to the next generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? So Nebuchadnezzar realized that God was in total control. It took him a little bit to get there. He had to go for 7 years and walk, crawl around and eat grass like an ox. But when he came back, he realized and understood. We should grasp that God's in total control now. And we should give thanks for that. Let's look to one more scripture in this, in Proverbs 21:1. Proverbs 21:1. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So this scripture shows that it doesn't matter who's in control of the land, we realize that God can turn him just like he turns the water and make him go in the directions he wants. Because God's in total control. God is in control of all the leaders. He's in control of the universe, and he gives us rain when he wants. And we see that God is in total control of all, and we need to give thanks for that each day. Just like we need to give thanks for the health that he's given us, to remember that he's in total control helps us to stay in the right frame of mind and attitude. The third area I like to look at is we should be thankful for his truth and the promise of eternal life. Now, some of these scriptures are a review for you, the first couple. Let's go to John 6 and verse 44. It's interesting how when you read these scriptures and realize what they say, that God has to call, God the Father has to call. Let's look at that, John 6, 44. It says, notice it says, no one can come to me, Christ wrote or said, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you drop down to verse 66, it says the same similar thing. Psalm 66. No, John 6, verse 65. John 6, verse 65. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So God the Father has to call each and every one of us, and then we have to choose whether we want to follow. I know this is just review, but let's look at the scriptures where they're stated. Let's go look at John 14:6, the next thing that we as individuals must do, and the gift that God has given us through his Son. John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So God the Father calls us, and then we have to go through Jesus Christ because of the sacrifice that he made. And then we are able to go back to him. We have to accept that sacrifice. And then notice what Peter wrote at the in Acts 2, verse 38, on the day of Pentecost. It tells us then what we must do. Acts 2, verse 38. Remember, Peter gives this long sermon on the Pentecost. He speaks to other people in different languages that they understood. And then he gives them a very powerful sermon. And then he brings it to the conclusion here in Acts 2, verse 38. And he makes this statement. Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to us when we accept that and we go forward. And then notice in verse 39, the promise is not only to you, it's also to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. So God the Father has to call. Jesus, we have to go through Jesus Christ because he is the Messiah. He paid for the penalties of mankind. And then we have to accept that and be baptized. And the promise is also to our children and our grandchildren and so forth. Now, it's interesting when you go, let's go back to John 3, verse 15. There's something else added that's very, it's a total gift to us. All of this was a gift. But this is even a wonderful gift. I often thought when I was young, I don't know, wasn't very old, and they said I could always look back. People said different things, and for some reason I thought of the future. You could always see the future. It seemed like you could go forward. But there was always a point where we went back, and I couldn't remember anything. We all are that way. Somewhere back when maybe we can remember certain things, big events that took place when we were two. I've talked to individuals that said that, and I can remember certain vivid things, but sometimes I think it's a combination of pictures I see and people keep talking about it. So maybe it's that. But I never existed forever. Neither of us, none of us have. We always had a beginning. But in John 3 and verse 15, let's read what the promise is. If we realize that as human beings, we can only go so far and then this life, and then we have death. We will have death. We've seen that numerous and with our relatives and our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ. But in John 3, verse 15, Jesus makes a very profound statement. John 3 and verse 15. That whoever believed in him, referring to Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you let's drop down to verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So we see that there's a promise of eternal life. It's a total gift to us, and we can live forever. In verse 16, we see the mission as Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God. In verse 17, it says, God shall not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That's talking about salvation that Christ brought. And verse 21, when he talks there, he says, but he who does the truth comes to light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that he has been done in God. Let me read that again. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may clearly be seen, that they having been done in God. So verse 21 tells us the person who has received God's Holy Spirit has deeds, something to do in his life. There has to be things that God wants done. And it's reflection of God's truth in our lives. So there's actions by the way we treat others and so forth. Let's look a little more of this promise of eternal life in 1 John 2, verse 24. It's a total gift. Total gift. 1 John 2, verse 24. 1 John 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised to us, eternal life. These things, verse 20, 6, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointed which you have received, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught to you, you will abide in him. So it's telling us it's a promise of eternal life. And then verse 26 and verse 27 says we're to stay focused. It's telling us to stay focused and to grow and to learn more of his truth as we live our lives. It's a wonderful gift, the promise of eternal life. And I was talking to one you go to like a nursing home or someplace like that where the brethren are ill and they're at the end of their life, or you go to a hospital and someone's very sick. It always seems like when you go there, you're going there, you want to lift their spirits, make them happier, cheer them up. But a lot of times when you go to visit them, they cheer you up. If they have God's understanding and the gift, the promise of eternal life, they're looking forward to that. They're not worried about this life anymore. They realize this life is over. Their physical body is wearing out. And usually they always seem to give me more encouragement when I'm around them than I ever seem to be able to give them encouragement. You can say nice things to them and you can, you know, maybe tell them about the promise of eternal life, but most of them already know all that. And they're just looking forward to that time, and they're very encouraging and lifted up. They lift me up when I go to visit them. So their promise of eternal life is truly a gift. Let's go to 1 John. Let's see, where was that? 1 John 5, verse 9. 1 John 5 and verse 9. See a little bit more about this. John here tells us, he's going to tell us a little bit more. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So John's telling us that the truth sets us apart. Verse 6, this is he who has came by water and blood. Jesus Christ is not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is true. Let's drop down to verse 9. If you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. So God's truth about his Son, being the only begotten and the Messiah, is way more important. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made himself a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. When God the Father said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased, when Christ was on the earth, he was telling us all that, and it was a testimony to Christ. Verse 11, then, let's go to verse 11. And this is a testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So only eternal life is through his Son. It's only given, it's a promise, and it only comes through him. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's reasoning and telling us how to come to the knowledge that we have the eternal life by having Jesus Christ living within us. Verse 14 then, now this is the confirmation that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So that's why when we pray, God hears our prayers. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So we can ask and he hears, and he will fulfill it if it's according to his will. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. To those who commit sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. We should help our brothers and sisters and pray for them. We all make mistakes, and sometimes even some places it tells us we should confront them and talk to them and encourage them. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, so that when we're spirit beings, we don't sin anymore. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the god of this world is Satan, the devil. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Amen. And he closes the book that way. It's interesting that God has promised to give us eternal life, but our action is our part. There's something we have to be doing. How we live and how we act and what we say. Let's look at Romans 6, one more scripture in this particular point. Romans 6, verse 22 and 23. When I first came to understand the truth, I was 15 when I came to church, and I remember reading this scripture, but I only read the verse 23 that time. We'll get to that. But it's interesting. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But notice verse 22 first. But now having been set free from sin, and of course we can only have that being set free by Jesus Christ's sacrifice and our forgiveness, and having been slaves of God, so after we're set free, then we're to become slaves of God, doing what he wants. You have your fruit to holiness. And if you live your life a certain way, listen then what he says, and the end, everlasting life. He gives you eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. And we all know that. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So eternal life is a true gift from God, a total gift from God. He gave us his Son for our sins, and we must change our actions and become slaves to God and not sin. What a wonderful calling God the Father has for each of us. He called us. The sacrifice of his Son for our sins so that we can be changed, and then we do something by at baptism. If we accept the changes, and then the promise of eternal life will be given to us. We have to live. We must live for God, and we must be a tool in his hands. Let's give thanks each day for this, not only for our good health, but for the promise of the gift of eternal life and his truth, as well as realizing that God is in total control. After looking at these points of being thankful, why do we ever become depressed? I ask myself. Why do we become depressed? Or ungrateful? Or workaholics? Or become right down and grumpy? Why do we ever become that way? Or why are we become negative and only think of negative things and not positive things? And then I was thinking about that, and I came to this conclusion. I asked you a question. Is it because our lives are too busy to stay focused on God first, family second, and life third? It's just a thought. When we get into those attitudes of being ungrateful and grumpy and depressed when those things happen to us, we just need to stop and think about all the blessings God has given us. I'd like you now to look at a few more verses. Let's look at Psalm 100, verse 3 through 5. I read this psalm numerous times, but it became more meaningful to me when my father said this was his favorite psalm right near the end of his life. And I remembered it, and I thought of it, it would apply very well with this right now. So let's go to verse 3 of Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pastures. This verse sort of parallels Psalm 23. In verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. So when we come to go before God and pray each morning and afternoon or night, as often as you pray, we need to go to Him with thanksgiving. And to remember to be thankful for our health and thankful that He's in total control, and also thankful for His promise of eternal life. Give Him thanks for that. And thanking Him for His calling to each of us. It says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Why? For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. He's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Let's go to Ephesians 5:15. It's so easy to become encompassing with what we're doing, like our work or whatever it is, our day-to-day lives. And we forget sometimes to thank God for all the things He does for us. Ephesians 5:15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeem the time, because the days of we are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing, and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another in the fear of God. So here he tells us that how we're to be living, and reminds us always to be thankful. And let's go to Philippians 4:4. We only have a few more. Philippians 4:4. It says, Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about tomorrow. But in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, or through Christ Jesus. So he's telling us, don't worry. Don't be anxious for things that are going to take place tomorrow. Pray about it and put it in God's hand. And always remember to thank God and tell Him what you need. And God will watch over you, he's saying. Let's go to Colossians 4:12. Colossians 4:12. I'm sorry, Colossians 4:2. I told you one before. Paul writes, continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So do it with put all your emphasis into your prayers, but to remember to do it by giving thanks to God. I told you in the beginning there, I told you the story about my family, and I said when I got married, I was 20, and it's truly a great blessing to see that all the things that God has blessed me through my life. I'll relate one more thing that took place a few years back. Heidi was just a baby, and my wife had cancer, and many of you prayed for us at that time, for her. And I remember thinking, how in the world would I ever raise a little girl? With I had four other children. And we look back, and God took care of that. He made it all work out. And realizing that I needed to be more thankful to him for all the blessings he's done in my life. And I'm sure it's the same with you. You just can look at your lives and see all the blessings God has given you, and that you need to give him more thanks as well. So I gave you 3 points. One, to think about, be thankful to God for your health, because we take that for granted, especially when we're young. And as we age, we realize how precious that health was. And then we realize that God is in total control. We need to thank him for that as well. And then remember the precious gift that he's given us through his son and the promise of eternal life. We need to thank him for that each day as well. So let us all be more thankful to God in our prayers. I hope you have all a wonderful rest of the Sabbath day.